All right, take your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is kind of in the middle of the Old Testament. So if you open up the section where just the Old Testament, kind of go to the New Testament, then back up to the Old Testament, it's going to be right in the middle. You'll go to the first and second Samuel, first and second Chronicles, first and second Kings, first and second Chronicles, Ezra, and then the book of Nehemiah. It's also on your phone if you want to pull up on your phone, Nehemiah chapter 1. I'll put the text on the screen as well. Appreciate all the prayers for my mom and our family over the last week or so. And last Saturday, we were on the ski slopes with the students up in West Virginia, and my wife called and said, you really need to get home. Mom is not doing well, and was kind of unresponsive, and I had ended up with a bladder infection. And last Sunday, we were at the hospital and just trying to be there. We weren't sure exactly. She has some of the later stages of dementia and has osteoporosis. And so having surgery, back surgery on her back, she had a fractured vertebrae, and having surgery on yesterday morning. And it was just one of those moments where you don't know what the outcome is going to be. And at 81 years old, and yet God is sovereign. He's on his throne. He's in control. And yesterday morning, I was pulling through the drive-thru at McDonald's to get something to help wake me up and give me some strength as I was going to the hospital. And the sunrise was just absolutely gorgeous. By the time I went back through the drive-thru and ordered, the sky was completely blue. And it was just amazing. But God gave me just that little snapshot. It was an encouragement that he was in control. Got there, and Wanda Kelly was her nurse. And I said, I didn't know you work on Saturdays. She said, I don't normally work on Saturdays. But God had her working yesterday, and she was a godsend. And doctor was very pleased. She was home having lunch at 1 o'clock yesterday. And it was me and my two sisters sitting there eating lunch with my parents, and I said, well, it's back to the original five. You know, we had a great time last night, just in encouraging mom, and pray for her recovery. As you know, the doctor said, once they put someone to sleep with dementia, it really often sends their disease into the final stages. So we're just praying that, you know, God's fully in control there, and we're trusting him and confident in his ability to take care of our family. Church family, I'm excited about beginning a brand new series today in the book of Nehemiah. And as we talk about it, oftentimes, you know, everybody's looking for a sermon that's a pick-me-up or an encouragement. We're going to look at a passage of Scripture. I believe that's going to rock us to the core in a sense, because Nehemiah is not a pastor. He's not a prophet. He's a layperson, and yet God gave him an opportunity to really transform the city of Jerusalem, and he gave him, just put him in the right place at the right time, and God used him mightily in that particular area in the age. And we're looking at a theme this year entitled Refocus, Revive, and Rebuild, and we're going to be talking about those three words over the course of this year. But during this sermon series, we'll be talking about what it means to refocus our attention off of our circumstances and surroundings. And folks, if you're like me, sometimes you can get focused on one thing and you miss everything around it. And if you're a guy, oftentimes we can only see one thing. And we'll open the refrigerator and it's like, you know, where's the milk? And it's, you know, it's right there. And what my wife's like, if it got any closer, it'd bite you. And I can't see it because I'm focused on everything else around it. And yet, focusing on the Word of God and focusing on that relationship with Jesus Christ, revival is something that doesn't happen because we have a guest speaker in, and it's not something that's brought about because you have a series of meetings. Revival comes when we get so tired of our lives the way we are and doing it for ourselves and for our own accord. And we say, God, I need you. And we repent of our sin and turn back to God. And he revives our hearts and he transforms our lives. And we talk about rebuilding. We look at our nation and our world today and the world that our kids are growing up in. Folks, I'll tell you, I often think what is it going to be like? Our twins just turned 10 a couple of weeks ago. What is the world that they're going to inherit? What is the world that they're going to step into at 18 years old and go on to hopefully live for God with their life? What is it that they're going to inherit? What is it that we're passing on as a legacy to them? And folks, I think it's time that we rebuild the relationships in our lives that we so desperately need, that folks, we can have an opportunity to impact the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to be looking at what it means to rebuild right relationships in our homes, in our city, for the sake of the gospel, and ultimately around the world. And the answer to the problems, folks, in our world today is not going to be happened, or not going to be solved by someone who has a big D or a big R at the end of their name. It's not going to be happening because of an election. And folks, we're in an election year. I think it's a very pivotal year in the history of our nation and history of our state, and things that are happening around our world today, folks, is very pivotal. We've got to be praying that the Holy Spirit of God would speak to hearts of believers like you and I. And folks, we would register to vote. We would vote our conscience and our faith. And I honestly tell you, I cannot vote for somebody who votes to murder children. It's never going to happen, folks. That's a line that's red line that's drawn. I'm never going to vote for someone who votes to murder children. And it's happening all over our world, folks. We're watching the things that are transforming in our nation. You've got to find that, you know, what has God called me to do? And as followers of Jesus Christ, He's given us a mission to go and be the light of the world, to be so different that people notice there's something different about their walk, their talk, their testimony, the way they treat people. It's so different, folks, that they desire to have what we have, to experience that life-transforming power of Jesus Christ. We're going to give you an opportunity to register to vote in a couple weeks. Say, Pastor, I don't think that should happen in the church. Why not? Because the reality is, if Christians would vote according to their conscience and relationship with God, do you realize we have the ability to transform our world? We have the ability to radically transform our nation. So are you going to tell us who to vote for? Absolutely not. But folks, I believe if you get on your knees and begin to pray, God will show you exactly who He wants to place in office. And folks, the Word of God says the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. I love the fact that it doesn't matter which party is in power. God can use that person, if they'll allow him to transform a nation. And folks, I believe God has blessed us historically because of our desire to live for God. And we have a responsibility within our walls of the church to be involved in the process of making disciples of Jesus Christ. I want to invite you on the journey in the book of Nehemiah. Today is week number one, but let me talk to you. We're looking at the power of prayer. It's the title of the message this morning. Over the course of this year, let me challenge you to make church life a priority in your life. You say, Pastor, what does that mean? Make it a priority. So in other words, it's not that we're going to do everything else, and if there's nothing else going on this weekend, we'll actually go to worship God. No, we're going to church unless providentially hindered. Providentially hindered is not everything under the sun that could possibly come up that will distract us from being in church. No, so I'm going to be in church unless I am like sick with the flu. And if you have, if you had the flu, please, for the love of everything holy, don't come to church and shake hands with your pastor. I mean, every Sunday, as soon as I get done greeting everybody, I'm trying to wash up and clean off all of the fellowship, because sometimes it's inevitable. You're going to get sick. I've got a very strong immune system. But let me say, as we study through the book of Nehemiah over the 13 months, endeavors. I'm going to be there every Sunday with the power of God. Make sense. I'm going to be at least 10 to 12 Sundays out of 13. Make it a priority in your life to be in the house of God. And I promise you, as you do prioritize the things of God, He will convict us. It will show us the areas of life change. Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king. In fact, he was more than just a butler. A cupbearer held a position of great responsibility. At the meal, the cupbearer would go in. He would test the king's wine, the king's food, to make sure it wasn't poison. Someone was trying to take down a king. And so if he survived, the king survived. If he died, well, that's a tough job. I mean, you know, just imagine. I mean, it's not something I would probably sign up to do. But he was more than just a butler. He was a person of influence that was close to the king, that had an opportunity to speak into the life of the king. And as you think about it, he was probably handsome, cultured, knowledgeable, and able to advise the king when asked because he had access to him. So the cupbearer was a man of great influence. He was more like a prime minister, or he was more like somebody who was right there in that inner circle, and a master of ceremonies, all of that rolled into one. Let's look at Nehemiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. It says, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. They said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile was in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down. Its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and open your eyes. He says, to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which have caused sin against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes and rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you were commanded, that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you're unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them through your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was cupbearer to the king." Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts this morning. Radically transform us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at the power of prayer, as Nehemiah is being used mightily by the hand of God to rebuild the walls of the city of Jerusalem. And I'm telling you, when you see it firsthand, it's mind-blowing to see. But as we look at this passage, we must identify the brokenness in our lives. Nehemiah is weeping over the state of the city of Jerusalem. His heart is broken as he sees the destruction, the devastation, how far people have come from God. And he was a servant of God who was heartbroken over the condition of a city. The walls had been destroyed. The city was at great risk of being conquered. And over a couple months ago, traveling to Israel, I got to see Nehemiah's wall firsthand. And I was standing here looking at the very wall that Nehemiah helped build. I'm telling you, talk about going back in Scripture, and all of these stories that I've preached and taught are coming to life as you're seeing firsthand. This is the wall. In fact, the city of Jerusalem was way smaller back then. And so you start seeing these walls, and you're like, this is an area that he's trying to help protect the city. And they were talking about how the water was so important, clean water, and obviously it's important today as well. But they said that the water was coming from outside the walls of the city, so they had to cover the well, and they built tunnels to make it travel underneath the walls of the city. Otherwise, their water supply would be cut off, and they would literally thirst to death. And it was genius. But as I saw it, it brought me to this passage, and I thought about how he wept over the brokenness of the city of Jerusalem, what it must have been like. What is it that's broken in your life this morning? What is it in your life that needs to be rebuilt? Because all of us have areas of our lives that are severely damaged, that are broken. Maybe it's a past relationship. Maybe it's a current relationship. Maybe it's something that happened in our past that has plagued us. And folks, it's kept us from being able to experience the power of God in our current relationship. These walls were literal walls in that day. In fact, they were there for their protection. But you see, these walls were not just symbolic, they were actually literal walls. Walls in the Bible would often surround a city. And we all know the story, if you've grown up in church at all, about the walls around the city of Jericho. And they said that they were so thick you could have chariot races around the top of the city. And so I remember seeing the ruins of the city of Jericho there and thinking to myself, this is where this happened. I mean, this is absolutely insane. But you start seeing all these walls as you're traveling there. It was where their protection was. And it was far more than, it had a symbolic meaning, but they spoke of the glory of God to the nation of Israel. It spoke of the salvation of God, His protection over His people. And all of a sudden, Nehemiah would weep over the fact that the walls were destroyed. In other words, they were at great danger of being overtaken and destroyed. What does that mean to us today? We are also called to rebuild some walls that are in decay. Things that are in ruin in our lives. And I want us to think about it for a moment. These walls were more than just a physical thing. They were historical walls. As you think about where we are today as a nation, there are certain walls that are broken in our nation, in our lives today. Historical walls. We are in a nation that is in crisis. We are at a tipping point in history. Foundational worldviews in our nation are completely destroyed and in shambles. Do you realize our nation, people like to argue it's not a Christian nation. It was founded on Christian principles. Do you realize the Ten Commandments help shape our laws, telling us what is right and what is wrong? Go all over the city of Washington today, and you'll see from the very tip of the Washington Monument, there are references to God in the Capitol building, in every single memorial that was built years ago. Every detail and fiber of our nation was based on the relationship that we have with God. And people talk about, oh, there's a separation of church and state. You know what that's saying? It's completely opposite of what the news media tells us it is and what people with crazy agendas tell us it is. It's meaning that the state is not going to dictate how you have to worship. We have freedom of religion. And folks, what happens is we get to choose. Instead of the government saying you have to go to church, we get to go to church. And folks, it changes that relationship. But in no way is telling the government that they have control over us and how we worship as a nation. There's historical walls that are broken. Our nation has lost her way. The principles that we are founded on, God has been completely eradicated and banned from the public square today. There's relational walls, family walls, families that are completely destroyed today. And all of us can think of relationships that we wish we could go back and repair that damage in those walls and those relationships. Race issues, racial walls that are dividing us. And folks, people are using that for propaganda to push an agenda. But folks, the reality is we as a nation need to heal. We need to quit dividing each other over lines of race and sex and religion and start having conversations that are going to bring healing and restoration in our nation. And folks, all of the things, moral walls. Think about the drugs and the sex, the violence that are happening in our nation, issues of life, and I mentioned that earlier. Folks, it is your right to choose not to have sex, but folks, when you choose to and you get pregnant, folks, that person is a life that Jesus Christ created. You say, well, Pastor, I don't agree with that. That's okay. You have the right to be wrong. But at the end of the day, it is still alive. Can I get a witness? That is a life that matters to God. And you say, well, what about in all these different cases? Do you realize it's such a small, minute number of people, folks, that have died because of that of childbirth, and they'll try to scare everybody. But folks, the reality is when you trust God and His sovereignty and His power, it's not a mistake. But you know what? There's also forgiveness and healing. If you've had an abortion, you know what? There's healing and there's hope, and God can give you victory once again, and you can go on and find that Jesus Christ forgives and He restores. He rebuilds those relationships with us. And folks, it's something we can thrive on. I know many of you have met Dr. Waller and his wife, incredible, godly people that God used them many times. They are medical missionaries. And Linda Waller, they were serving in Guyana, South America. She was raped while she was serving as a missionary in Guyana, South America. She had not been able to have a baby prior to that. And through that rape, she became pregnant. We were supporting church of theirs. We watched as she gave birth to a child who was conceived through a crime. And yet, I'm watching today as he is in college studying to follow in his parents' footsteps to be a medical doctor. He travels on medical mission trips all over the world. And folks, she stands with a smile on her face and talks about the glory of God and how He has worked in their lives and in their midst. And you say, how can it possible? You know what? She should have just had an abortion. No, she said, God gave me this child. And folks, they have raised him for the glory of God, and he has a heart for serving God and ministering to the nations. And folks, she said, it doesn't make sense, but folks, there's walls that need to be restored. There's relationships that need to be, moral walls. There's Christian walls. The church, rather than being at the center of the community and making a major impact in our culture today, has lost its way. So many churches have become nothing more than a country club with a steeple. And folks, we have lost our way. We've lost our mission. We're more concerned with our creature comforts inside the building than what it's like to make an impact and make disciples in our city and in our world. Folks, we have some Christian walls that need to be rebuilt. The most hopeless people in the world are people who don't recognize they have a problem. They don't know that they're broken. They have no vision from God on how to solve the problem. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. So what happens is, as a church, we've got to see what are those walls that have been destroyed, identify that brokenness in our lives as followers of Jesus Christ. We must identify that brokenness so we can rebuild and be revived in our relationship with Christ. Let me ask you number two. What is it that breaks your heart? Because as you look at our text, look back at verse 4 of Nehemiah chapter 1. He's saying, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. What is it that breaks your heart? As soon as Nehemiah heard what had happened, he began to weep. When is the last time we've had that kind of experience where something brought us to tears? I'm not talking because you hit your thumb with a hammer or you wrecked your car. When is the last time that life brought us to tears as we thought about the brokenness in our lives and in our world? What is it that breaks your heart? Nehemiah was concerned for his city, the welfare of his people. But more than that, in his prayer, we sense a bigger thing. It was more than just a social or physical problem. He was worried about the spiritual condition of the nation of Israel. He was worried about where they were going and what the end result was of what they were trying to accomplish. In Matthew chapter 23, it says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. What is it that brings us to tears, that causes us to drop every single thing and fall on our face before God? I've heard stories of days gone by where people would be on their knees bawling before God at the altars, and that folks, for hours, people would pray for God to work in their hearts and their lives, and they would see life change and transformation, so much so that when they would get up, there'd be puddles of water where people were weeping before God. When is the last time we were so broken for something that it caused us to lose sleep? It caused us to fast and pray and call on the God who can change things. He realized Jerusalem's condition was attributable to her sin. He knew that not all trials result from sin, and sometimes God allows things in our lives to test us and to help bring about a change. But yet Nehemiah cried out to the God of heaven, when is the last time we wept over the lost condition of our city? Think about it. When's the last time we became so burdened for our family members that we wept over them? We begin to fast and pray that God would radically transform their lives, and became so burdened for our neighbors, for our coworkers, for our friends, that it brought us to a place where it began to hurt. Folks, what happened is Nehemiah knew that there was power in prayer. He knew that there was power in that relationship with God. And as he got a hold of the throne of God, he knew that God was the only one who could change their circumstances. He was the only one that could change the hearts of a city that had turned against God. He knew all the trials that they were facing. He knew that only God was the answer. He knew there was nothing that was too difficult for an omnipotent God. Do you believe that this morning? There's nothing, nothing that's too difficult. Do you believe that? Because folks, when you believe that, you'll begin to pray that way. God, bring down fire from heaven. And I'm not talking about to consume that person you can't stand. I want to see the power of God fall upon the church and focus. When we refocus and revive, folks, you know what happened? Those relationships will be restored, and we'll see the power of God transform us from the inside out. Because, folks, it's not about dressing everybody up to make them look good on the outside. It's about he wants to radically transform the inside. When he gets the inside, folks, he's not worried about the outside. You hear me? Whenever the heart gets right with God, with man, folks, the outside will take care of itself. God has a way of doing that. When our hearts become broken for the lost condition of our city, it causes us to fast and pray. And folks, that's when we can hear God speak. The verse in Psalm 46:10 that says, be still and know that I am God. Folks, we have to stop what we're doing, fall on our face before God and say, God, I'm desperate. I need to hear from heaven, folks. I want to see you transform these lives. I want you to transform my life. When it causes us pain, when we're willing to sacrifice in order to see God work through us, folks, when we're willing to go without in order to get a hold of the throne of God, that's when we refocus our attention onto the things of God. I love the fact that sometimes, even in my own life, we have to get sick. I hate this, but I love it. It's sometimes God has to put us flat on our back to get us to look up. You say, hold on, you love that? Sometimes we're so stubborn, I'm putting myself in that, we're so focused on our own agendas that, folks, God has to put us flat on our back. whether it be in a hospital or sick or in a financial situation where we're at the breaking point, the crisis point, the fire's been turned up on us, and folks, it's only then that we say, God, woo, time out. We need some help. We need your strength. God, I need some direction, some wisdom. I have no idea what I'm doing. Anybody ever find out when you're way ahead of your game and you're like, I don't even know what I'm doing right now. I mean, this is completely uncharted waters. Folks, sometimes it causes us to run out of rope. And we have to realize, God, I need you. I need your strength more than at any other part any other time in my life. Nehemiah lost sleep over his city. He went without food. He wept over the lost condition. Harold Kushner says this. He says, our souls are not hungry for fame, comfort, wealth, or power. Those rewards create almost as many problems as they solve. Can I get a witness on that one? However, he says, our souls are hungry for meaning so that our lives matter and the world will at least be a little bit better for our having passed through it. Wow. I've heard it said many times, would our community miss us if we cease to exist? If the church were immediately removed from all of the communities, would the community even miss us? God help us, I hope so. Sounds like the planes are circling over our building this morning as I'm preaching. But would they even miss us if we were gone? Genuine humility isn't glamorous, but mostly it's unheard and unseen by mankind. It's a heart issue. What happens is God responds to the cry of the brokenhearted. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, what happens? Then I'll hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and heal their land. There's something about being broken because of our sin. Nehemiah's cry came from within. He says, we have sinned, I have sinned. He was coming clean before a holy God. And then lastly, I ask you, he said, who do you turn to when the burden is bigger than yourself? Who do you turn to when it's bigger than something you and I can handle? People go around all the time and say, hey, God said he'd never give me more than I could handle. Show me the chapter and verse on that. I haven't seen it. That is way taken out of context. Because you can't handle anything apart from his power and his strength. But what happens is he didn't allow us to be tempted above that we're able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape through the power of the Holy Spirit. Can I get a witness this morning? He will help us to do the job he's called us to do. He'll equip us to be the follower of Jesus Christ, the disciple he's called us to be. He never said that it's more than we can do. Yeah, there's a lot of things that are more than what we can do. But he will empower us. He gives us the power to be the witness to influence our culture and the world for Jesus Christ. In this passage, in Nehemiah, there's 12 instances of prayer recorded throughout the book of Nehemiah. This book opens and closes with prayer. You can see it all throughout the book. It was a lifestyle for Nehemiah. He knew he had to go before the throne of God consistently, daily, hourly, moment by moment, continue, pray without ceasing, as Paul says. You could see all throughout the book, it was a pattern. He unburdens his heart to God. He was a man of faith who depended wholly on God to help him. He succeeded because he prayed. Abraham Lincoln said this, I've been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and that of those about me seemed insufficient for the day. Have you ever been there, church? At that point, God, I am completely lost. I have zero idea what I'm doing. You ever following a map on your phone and all of a sudden, I mean, you lose a signal? I mean, I'm like completely, I mean, and dads don't like to mention, we don't like to admit that we're wrong, or we don't like to admit that we're lost. I mean, I'd drive 5 hours out of the way not to tell anybody I was lost. You know, we're just that kind of creatures. I think we're hardwired that way. But folks, the reality is we desperately need God. We can't do it without him. Many commentators see a parallel here in chapter 1 with the Lord's Prayer. And he begins with praise of the nature and character of God. In verse 5, he says, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. He continues on and he makes his petitions to God, who is personal. He says, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants. He acknowledges his sin. He begins to confess the sins of the people of Israel who have sinned against you. Even I in my father's house have sinned. Nehemiah is coming, crying out before God. He cried out to God, confessing his sins and that of the nation of Israel. When is the last time you and I cried out in confession before God? Because for us to experience true revival, there's got to be a repentance. There's got to be a moment of decision. God, I am wrong, and you are right. As we look into the Word of God says it becomes like a mirror to the soul, and it begins to show us the things that we're doing that's not right with God. And I love throughout, for experience true revival, we've got to confess our sins before God and come clean. Jackson mentioned this a couple Sundays ago in his message. But in Psalm 51, David, after his sin with Bathsheba and committing adultery and murder, in Psalm 51, he says in verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. David knew what it was to confess. Nehemiah understood what it was to confess. And folks, for us to experience revival, we're going to have to confess our sins before God. He says, verse 7, we've acted corruptly against you, haven't kept your commandments. And he goes on in confession, confesses his sin, brings about revival. And then verse 8 through 10, he says, remember the word that you commanded your servant. If you're unfaithful, I'll scatter among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of the earth, from there I'll gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. God has a purpose for each of our lives. And folks, as we begin to refocus our attention back on God, folks, he will revive us as we call out and cry out to God, repent of our sin. And folks, he will restore and rebuild our lives, the relationships in our lives. So what's the application, Pastor? Nehemiah cried out to God in prayer on behalf of the city of Jerusalem. His heart broke as he realized these are God's chosen people. These are the people that Christ is ultimately going to die for. These are people that God loves, and their hearts are so far from God. His heart broke for the lost condition of Israel. When is the last time we were so broken over the lost condition of our city and our nation and our world? I'll be honest, it's been a really long time since I've seen people shedding tears over the lost condition of mankind. You see, now with social media, you can just kind of blast anybody you want to, say anything you want to, give your opinion on everything. But folks, when's the last time that we were put all that aside and say, God, I'm broke. I'm tired of seeing my nation ripped apart. I'm tired of seeing my city warring against each other. I want to see God heal our land. And folks, what happened is weeping over the loss. Proverbs, Psalm 33:12 said, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. God has a purpose. We must identify that brokenness in our lives. We must refocus our attention back on the God of the Word and allow him to be the central focus and purpose for which we live. We must identify the broken walls around us before we can rebuild. When is the last time you devoted yourself to fasting and prayer that God might bring about miraculous change? I'm saying this as much to myself as I am to anyone else here today. When is the last time we were so broken we were willing to suffer that God might revive and rebuild our relationships? You see, what happens is as the church does some house cleaning and as the church begins to revive and get right with God, folks, the community will see a difference. I was talking to a pastor this week, and he was sitting in a city council meeting here in our city, our community, and the word that was used is you by one of the city council members, you churches are all alike. All you're out for is yourself. The guy who said that lives in my neighborhood. You know what that says to me? We failed. If that's the image, if that's the perspective that those around us, all they see is a church who only cares about themselves, we have failed miserably. God, help us to fall on our face and cry out to God for forgiveness. God, help us not be so consumed with building our own world, our own life, that we lose sight of a world that's dying without Jesus Christ. And folks, we completely miss praying and fasting. Over the next week, this week, I want you to be thinking, what is it that I could fast in my life for 21 days and pray for God to revive my heart and get a hold of my heart to radically transform my life and the life of our church? Next Sunday, you're going to have a card, and you're going to write that down, and it's going to start next Sunday. So I want you to be thinking this week, what is it, as I fast and pray for 21 days, maybe it's caffeine, maybe it's that morning coffee, say, you do not want to meet me without some caffeine on a Monday morning. I mean, God himself, woo, take an act of God to get me in a good mood. But whatever it is, maybe it's a meal a day. Maybe it's a certain type of food or what. Folks, it'll improve your health. But what if you begin to say, I'm going to fast. Maybe it's social media and you take Facebook or Twitter or Instagram off your phone. You say, now, Pastor, let's don't get to meddling right now. I mean, let's just stick to the word, you know. I mean, don't get off on a tangent here in a soapbox. What if we said, you know what, I'm going to choose, instead of fighting on social media and fussing about everything that's happening, I'm going to take that off my phone for 21 days and focus on my relationship with Jesus Christ. And every time I'm tempted, you know, I have a thing this morning, it pulled up and it said, for the last week, this is how you spent your screen time. Anybody have that on their phone? And it said, you spent 23 minutes a day on social media. Actually, what as long as I thought it was. It was like 83% less than the week before. But anyway, it said you spent so much time on news apps. You spent so much time searching or reading or whatever. And it showed what apps you used and everything. But folks, it's convicting, because what if the first thing I did, instead of grabbing to see what's happening in Washington or Raleigh, what if we actually looked at the Word of God to see what God wants to happen in my heart? What if, instead of worrying about what everybody else was doing around us, we started worrying about what we have not been doing that we should be doing and rebuilding those relationships in our lives? Be thinking about it over the next week, because next Sunday, I want you to write that down. And next Sunday evening at sundown is when it's going to start. And we're going to pray that over 21 days, 3 weeks, for God to revive our hearts. You want to see your church reach our city with the gospel? It can happen when God's people get serious about God working in our hearts and lives. It can happen when we're broken for our city, our community, and seeing those who Christ died for come to know Christ as Savior. I'm watching as ground is being broken everywhere around us. How are we going to impact this community that's being built right beside the church? How are we going to make disciples over there? I'm driving across Lake Wheeler and I'm watching land being cleared. How are we going to impact that community with the gospel? Across the street, 540 is coming right behind your house. How are we going to make an impact on those who are going to be traveling and moving here? Because folks, I was talking to the pastor, Gary Miller, who preached for me last Sunday. They're in town for a few months right now. And he said, "Pastor, your city is exploding." He said, "Everywhere I go, there is construction going on." How are we going to reach them with the gospel? Folks, we must refocus, revive, and rebuild those relationships so we can impact our city and our world for Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, may you radically transform us this morning. God, help us become broken for the things that you weep over, the things that touch your heart, the things that, God, we would, as we get right with God and refocus our relationship with you, God, may you revive our hearts and rebuild the relationships in our community that we could impact our city and our world for Jesus Christ. Maybe there's somebody here this morning, you say, "Pastor David, all of this relationship thing that you're talking about, I don't even, honestly don't even understand it." Can I say that the first relationship that needs to be established is one with Jesus Christ, God's Son, because he loves you so much that he died on the cross for your sin. This morning, if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, can I say he does not discriminate? Doesn't matter what you've done. If you'll come to Jesus Christ in faith, he will forgive you. And the Word of God says he cleanses us from all sin. What an awesome God that is. But this morning, folks, if you've never received Christ as your Savior, folks, that's the first and most important decision you can make this morning. I invite you in just a moment. Our pastors will be down front. You can come and we'll pair you up with someone who can take the Word of God and confidently show you how to begin a personal relationship with Jesus. And I promise you, it'll be the greatest day of your life. Maybe you're here and you say, "Pastor David, I know Christ is my Savior." Maybe it's time to refocus that attention off of the circumstances around us and back onto the right relationship with God, the God of the Word, and allow him to transform us. Maybe it's time to experience revival and repent of our sin and turn back to God and allow him to transform us. Maybe it's time to rebuild some relationships. She said, "Pastor David, that's too painful." You know what? It's not whenever the Holy Spirit of God is working in you. Because when you go to someone who's wronged you, who's hurt you, and you say, "You know what? I forgive you," there's something so freeing about that. The relationship, maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's a coworker that's hurt you, and maybe they stepped on top of you and took a position that you should have gotten, and to say, "Well, I forgive you, and I love you, and I'm not going to hold a grudge." It can be the very thing that brings about the right change that would bring them to faith in Jesus Christ. Why not come to faith in Christ this morning? Why not allow him to change and transform us from within? Let's stand for prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, what a privilege to come to your house this morning and open your word. And Nehemiah wasn't a preacher. He wasn't a prophet, a priest. But God, you used an ordinary man of God to help rebuild the walls and secure the city of Jerusalem and ultimately help bring about revival in the nation of Israel. God, may you do something supernatural in our midst this morning. Help us not to stand in the way of what you want to accomplish. Lord, those that may not know as Lord and Savior, may they come right now and receive you as Lord and Savior of their life and experience freedom in Jesus Christ. God, I pray you'd break our heart for what breaks yours. God, give us a passion to see our our city and our world come to know Jesus Christ. So much so, God, that you would break us. And God, revive us. May we repent and return to that right relationship with God. And God, may you receive the glory for all that's accomplished.